1 Timothy chapter 2. In a moment, the reading will start in verse 8. And then, of course, we'll turn a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is the perfect will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, written down for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by His Apostle Paul, that men pray everywhere, both every place, every location across the world, and in every kind of place that men might meet. Today, God having provided so richly, we are here praying in a church building of our own, for which we are very grateful. But wherever we are, wherever we live, in whatever place of worship God provides, whether a cave or a cathedral or something in between, we are to give thanks and pray for all men. When we gather to pray, in whatever place God provides, the men are to pray not as those whose hands hold tightly to the things of this world, nor yet as men whose hands are always busy with their labor and never stop, and most certainly not as those whose hands are stained with sins unrepented of. Instead, the men are to pray as those who repent of sin, receiving the forgiveness of God that washes hands clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. Men are to pray as those who let go of the things of the world, to hold their hands open toward God the Father, to receive from Him all that we need. Men are to pray as those whose hands are busy 6 days, but whose hands rest from their labor for one day each week, so those hands can be lifted up in prayer together with the hands of their brothers, seeking God's blessings for themselves and for all men. The women who fear the Lord are to join in this praying also, in the same spirit. And they are to take their place for prayer in the assembly, as also they take their place for daily life, mostly in the home, adorning themselves with comely, modest, suitable, appropriate apparel, accompanied by graces, spiritual virtues given by God through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit inside. These spiritual graces with which godly women adorn themselves are very precious in the sight of God. And whether on the Lord's Day in worship, as right now, or in the work of everyday life, that adorning with graces is something that God is pleased to use to win the lost to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That salvation may come by the woman's prayers to some sinner on the other side of the world. And the woman will never know about it until she meets him in heaven one day. Or that salvation may come by God using her silent example to bring that salvation to the dear loved ones in her own household. Now, those spiritual adornments by which Paul and Peter instruct the Christian women to put on begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2 with two graces mentioned together. The first one, aidos in the Greek, or shamefastness in English. You know it's been our delight to study these past 2 weeks. Today we take up the second one. Now, having learned from experience a couple weeks ago that it takes more than one of these sermons to consider each of these graces as thoroughly as I think we should, I'm this time planning to speak to you about this grace today and next week. So today, learn what the word of the Lord means when it calls you to adorn yourself with the grace of, in the Greek original, sophrosune. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I am hoping that what's happening, as has happened in at other times with us is that before I open my mouth to announce the scripture passage, you already know. And that as I read it aloud, it starts to ring familiar in your ears. I think that's good and as it should be. 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and, right here's our word, moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but, which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with, and here our word is repeated, self-control. Now I turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and starting in verse 1. Wives, likewise, submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct by fear. Do not let your adornment be outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, putting on apparel. Rather, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I love to speak to you about graces, virtues, qualifications with reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that I had learned this at least by the time that earlier this year I was speaking to you about what qualifications a man should be judged to meet if he is to be elected by the church, a deacon or an elder. And I tried to speak to you about those, each in terms of how they are displayed in the perfect, sinless character of our Lord Jesus. And I spoke to you last time about the Lord Jesus having in himself the grace of shamefastness, thinking ill of sin and being held back from it. And I hope to do that with you again. But as I said, I'm learning not to try to squeeze the whole thing into the one session. I hope to speak to you in those terms next week, as well as, hopefully next week or possibly a third week, making more specific application of this to you women in our church. But today, I intend to spend our time just looking in the scriptures to understand just this word, this term that describes this grace that with which women are to adorn themselves. So let's learn what this grace is, this grace called in the Greek sophrosune. I want to point out to you our English words that are being used to represent this. It's one of those places, and I really don't like this, this probably bothers you too, every one of our translations uses a different word to translate this. That's not very convenient for us. But I do want to point out that when it's like that, usually every one of the English words that the translators have chosen, when you take them in all together, they kind of help you surround the thing and get at it. When it's like that, usually it's because no English word captures it real well. And so I'll point out to you that if you're looking at your Geneva Bible, you're seeing the word modesty. If you're looking at your King James Version, you're seeing the word sobriety. If you're looking at your New King James, you're seeing moderation. If you're looking at your ESV, you're seeing self-control. Some of the other translations use propriety. This word sophrosune does not exactly mean any of those things, but they're all getting at it. Modesty, or moderation, or propriety. You understand, you know, that concept, a moderate or middle way, it's proper, there's propriety because of how modest or moderate it is. That's getting at part of the idea. Self-control gets at part of the idea. Controlling the part of oneself that would try to get out of control, that's part of the idea also. Sobriety is also really getting at that. We usually use sobriety these days in terms of sobriety or drunkenness. Being under the influence or control of alcohol, or not being and having sobriety or being sober. All of those get at some aspect of the biblical concept being taught here as the grace of sophrosune. I don't see any strong reason why you can't just talk about this in terms of the word that your translation of the Bible uses. I think I'm going to speak of it mostly by the word sobriety. But if you're thinking of it as modesty or moderation or self-control or propriety, that's just fine too. Now, what we really want to know whenever studying into the Bible, when individual words are important, like they are when there's a list of graces as here, well, then we really want to know what was meant by the term the author used in the original language. That's the most important thing about this to us. Well, this Greek word sophrosune is, just like our previous one, it's a two-part word. And the first part of the word is the word for safe, is the idea of safe. It's from the verb sozo, which is to save, as God saves us through Jesus Christ. And so that first part of the word is safe, or, you know, being made safe or having been made safe. The second part of the word is the word for this middle part of your body. Below your chest, above your legs, the middle part of your body. And in particular, the insides of this middle part of your body. As the seat of your desires, passions, urges, appetites, lusts. Now, in modern medical understanding, we wouldn't probably conceive of this middle part of our body as where those things are produced. But in this way of thinking and speaking and conceiving of the human being, you're talking about the desires, lusts, appetites, passions being produced in this middle part of your body. And then this virtue of having the middle part of your body be safe, you know, then describes this virtue as being something operating here in this middle part of you. Now, as I talk about it like that, it sounds kind of strange until you think, we already do this in our language. We already talk about virtue in a person, or a person having a certain quality and having it reside right in here, because we talk about a person having guts, don't we? Boy, that person really has guts. Or you see that somebody has done something and you say, boy, that really took guts, right? And what we mean is courage, bravery, fortitude. That quality, we talk about it as if it is resident in the intestines. This person has guts. That's a way of speaking that is present in our language and in the biblical languages also. And so here is a virtue that is being talked about in terms of it being in your guts, of your guts being safe, of your guts being safe as an expression of control over your desires or appetites or urges or lusts or passions. Now that etymology of the word, you know, the etymology of a word does not always hold as to the meaning of the word in some way it's being used. In this case, it does. Safe in the guts really does start to get at the idea. I told you that I've been greatly helped and blessed by reading a 19th century Church of England scholar named Richard Trench, who used some of his very exceptional academic powers right at this place in 1 Timothy, both looking into the Greek words, aidos and sophrosune, and into the English words, shamefastness and others. And here I'll quote to you from Richard Trench. This is his understanding of what this Greek word sophrosune means. An entire command over the passions and desires, so that they, passions and desires, receive no further allowance than that which the law and reason admit and approve. An entire command over the passions and desires, so that they receive no further allowance than that which the law and right reason admit and approve. Now, I am reading you that because in further study, which I will walk you through in a moment, I think that is borne out by how the New Testament uses this. Now, we have this word here as it appears, sophrosune, which is a noun. It's a thing. It's a grace with which a woman is to adorn herself. However, the word appears in lots of forms in the New Testament. Verb, adjective, adverb, another noun. It's used in lots of forms, many places in the New Testament, mostly in Paul's writings, largely in these pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's used in lots of forms, many times, all to mean the same thing. It's used in different forms of speech, in different contexts, but it's all used to mean the same thing. Now, I would like to offer an illustration just to make sure the general concept is starting to get through. You understand already, once you think about it for just a moment, that there are things so powerful, if allowed to just get loose, that you make sure you keep them safely under control all the time. You already understand that. I'll use fire as an easy example. If you have gas or propane at your house, you know that very frequently you go to the stove and you ignite a little fire. And that little fire is carefully guarded so that it just stays right there. Because if it just gets a little bigger and just goes right up there, it's disaster. It's destruction. If you have a fireplace or wood-burning stove, you put wood in there and you light it on fire. But you carefully guard that. The whole structure, the brick structure or the metal structure, is all made to keep that safely under control. You don't want it to get out of bounds. You already understand that, and you do that with lots of other things also. Here is the concept of keeping something safely under control so that it not go destroying by getting out of its place. So we've looked at some of the English words that our Bibles use to render this. Modesty, sobriety, moderation, self-control, propriety. We've looked at the actual word, two-part word, safe in the guts, the desires or passions or urges being kept safely under control. Now, I'm going to turn to Acts 26 as the first of three places I can take you in the Bible where the context shows what this word means. The context shows it real clearly. You know, it's a great help when we're trying to understand anything if the context makes obvious what a word means, even if you don't know the word. You know that wonderful piece of literature that demonstrates that concept, that's kind of an exercise in that, Jabberwocky? You know, beware the Jabberwock, my son. Well, the author intentionally uses lots of words that aren't actually words. They're just little nonsense words that he makes up. But the context shows you what each word means. The hero attacks the Jabberwock with a vorpal blade. Well, vorpal isn't a word, but you understand it means a good blade, a sharp blade, a strong, useful blade. And when you're trying to understand things in the Bible and you've got some Greek word, if you can find it used in other places, it may be that the context just defines it for you. In the case of our previous word, aidos, shamefast, there really wasn't much of that. The understanding that mostly had to be had from the other Greek literature. But in this case, it just comes out very clearly what this grace is, that God works in people, that people can then cultivate and strengthen by practice and by prayer and can put on as an adornment. Well, it comes out real clearly. I'll show you three places in the Bible and we'll build a definition from the context. Acts chapter 26, verses 22 through 25. Acts 26 is Paul when he is imprisoned by the Romans unjustly. He's being held at Caesarea, not that far from Jerusalem. And he is speaking in his own defense before two Roman government officials and their guests. Acts 26, starting in verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing to both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus, that's one of the government officials, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. By mad, you know he means crazy, insane, loony. It's driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Or whatever your Bible says right in that spot, truth and that's our Greek word, sophrosune. So from this context, from its use here, we can tell just what he means by it. Paul is speaking about how the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that there was one who was coming, Messiah or Christ, which both mean the anointed one. The Old Testament scriptures say that he would suffer. The Old Testament scriptures say that he would rise from the dead. Psalm 2. Right? That he would rise from the dead. And that he would proclaim light, not only to Israel, not only to the Jews, but also to the whole world, to the Gentiles, to us. Now, the Gentile governor, Festus, was ignorant of all such truth, willingly ignorant. He suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Since he was ignorant of such truth, it sounded to him like Paul had gone crazy talking about all that kind of stuff. Now, If Paul had started talking about the pantheon of gods, Zeus greatest among them, and also the other gods, if Paul had started talking about that, Festus would not have thought he was crazy. If Paul had talked about how each of these gods must have a temple erected for him in his honor, and that you must then put up statues of these gods and make them of marble or of wood and cover them with gold and jewels, and then you must come and offer sacrifices and hold festivals in their honor, and then maybe they would favor you and would not harm you. If Paul had talked like that, Festus would have thought he was just fine. Because Festus believed things about religion that were not so, that were not true. And so then all his thoughts about religion were all wrong. So then when he heard what was actually true, it sounded crazy to him. But actually, you know, which one of these things is crazy? There is one God who created everything, and he will not be worshipped by the building of idols. And he has sent his own son to take our humanity upon himself, to take our sins upon himself, be punished for them, but then rise from the dead. And now that one God will forgive sinners who trust in the one he has sent. Is that crazy? Or is it, there's a whole bunch of different gods and they're all fighting with each other, and if you will set up idols to them and worship them, then they'll do you good. No, you know, that actually is crazy. It's only if you've heard that a bunch of times and nothing else, you might start to think that makes sense. But actually, that is nuts. That's not based on the truth. To think, now, I realize that I was pointing over here as those who believe in the one true God, and over here as those who are nuts. I didn't really mean to do anything. I was just, you know, the one or the other. But Festus thinks that Paul's crazy, but Paul says, no, I am not crazy. What you are hearing is that which is truth and sophrosune. What you are hearing is that which is based on the truth and which makes sense reasonably. If you start with what's true, and you reason correctly, and your logic is right, then you come up with what the kind of things I'm saying. That God spoke to us through Moses and the other prophets, and now what he spoke is fulfilled in Christ. That all, actually, if you start with the actual truth and reason correctly, that's what you get. It's not crazy. It is instead sophrosune. So you see there that this grace of sophrosune is the opposite of madness or insanity. It's the opposite of unreasonableness or what is illogical. So as you build a definition of the grace of sophrosune or sobriety, you know, lay this down as part of it. Living as does not make sense, as is not reasonable, living on the basis of things that are not true, that is not sophrosune or sobriety. But living as does make sense, because you're working from things that are true, that the Bible tells you, and then you are rightly reasoning from that truth, determining what you do and you don't do, that is sophrosune, sobriety. That is this grace with which women are to adorn themselves. Now, as I said, hopefully the week to come or the one after, I want to talk more directly about how this applies to the women of this church. But let me just say something along those lines, just to make sure that what I'm saying is getting through as I'm intending. There might be a woman who thinks that the way to make things happy in her home is to just scream at her husband and children every time they displease her. just to scream and yell and get ugly and throw a tantrum to get her husband and her children to do what she wants. She might think that that's the way to produce a happy home. It might be that she thinks that because that's how her mother or her stepmother did. That's basically all she's ever seen or known. When she's been around people, that's basically how they've done. Could be that her big sister is a few years older, has told her, or that's what she does to her husband and children. Maybe that's just all she knows. Kind of like all that Festus knew was a pantheon of gods to make idols for. It could be that a woman, that's all she knows, and so she does that. But you know, that's not based on truth. The Bible doesn't tell the woman that that's what she is to do, and that's how God blesses you, and that's how you have a happy home. The Bible doesn't say that. For her to do that, thinking like that, acting like that, it's crazy. It does not make sense. It's unreasonable. It's like she's gone mad if she acts like that. You know, that's not sophrosune. For a woman, however, to take the truth that the Bible says and live accordingly, no matter what kind of example might have been set by ungodly women, for her to follow what the Bible teaches, what the Lord Jesus has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit in the Bible, well, then you see that would be based on truth. That would make sense. That would not be crazy. Now, her stepmom or her mom or her big sister or other women of the world might tell her what she's doing doesn't make sense. Wait a minute. You're being kind to your children? Wait a minute. You're being submissive to your husband? What? You're being quiet in your home? No, that's crazy. That's what the women of the world might tell her. But you see, she can say back, no, I'm not crazy. I am living according to truth and sophrosune. Okay? Now I'm sure you're understanding what I'm getting at here. How this use of the word sophrosune by Paul shows that this grace, part of the definition of it is living as is based on truth and good reason over against living according to falsehood and what doesn't make any sense. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, not that there were chapters originally, you know, the chapters and verses came later, but they sure are handy for reference. First 11 chapters, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ working in Paul has caused him to write the most amazing treatise proving that God saves sinners not by good works they do, but saves them through faith in Jesus Christ. And that holds for Israel, for Jews, and for Gentiles all over the world. It holds for anyone. Then having concluded that wonderful treatise, then starting with Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he is now teaching us how to live in light of that wonderful salvation by grace. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself or not to understand more highly or above than he ought, more highly than he ought to think, but to think, and now here's our word in adverb form, but to think soberly, think according to sophrosune, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. Okay. He is telling us not to do something. Or that is, that when we do something, not to do it above that which is meet. Not to do it above that which is fitting or suitable. Now, of course, he's not saying, nobody think. Not saying nobody think about yourself. Not saying nobody understand or try to understand. He doesn't mean that. It's a thing that we, of course, are to do. We are to try to understand. We are to think. We are to think about ourselves. But he's saying not to think above that which is meet, or above that which is suitable or appropriate, or not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Okay? There is something that, of course, is wholesome to do, to think or to understand. But the apostle is saying not to do this higher, more, above, beyond, past what is appropriate, what is meet or suitable. Not to do it more than you ought to. There is something that you do, nothing inherently wrong with it, but you are not to do it more or above or differently than what is meet, suitable, appropriate. You're not to do it beyond or past or more than what you ought, according to God's law, of course, according to love. So here the grace of sophrosune is being talked about as the opposite of doing more than what is appropriate, more than what is meet, of doing more than what we ought. It is sophrosune is being talked about as the grace of doing as is meet, as is appropriate, as is proper, moderate, modest, as is going far enough and not too far. I'll give you some examples of things like this, and if this is not clicking with you immediately, it will. The Bible does not counsel us not to eat. No problem with eating. We are to eat. We should eat. But isn't it so that we should only eat as is appropriate, as is moderate, as is modest, as is proper, and that we should not just go on eating beyond what is proper or moderate? Isn't that true about talking? We are to talk. We are to speak. And we are to speak as is appropriate, meet, modest, moderate, proper. But isn't it true that we are not then to say other than what is appropriate and not to just go on and on speaking beyond what is modest, proper, appropriate, meet? Resting. Isn't it true that resting is good? We are to rest. God made us to need rest and gave us time to rest. We are to rest. But isn't it true that we are to rest only as is appropriate? Only when it is meet to rest. Only when it is time to rest. Only with so much rest as is moderate or proper or appropriate. And we're not to then just keep on resting and resting and resting far more than is appropriate. Right? We get this, don't we? If you are thinking about yourself, your own importance in the church, your own role in the family, your own place in work, it's good to have such thoughts. It's good to think about yourself. But isn't it true that as you think about your place, you should not just keep thinking of your place as higher and higher and higher and higher? Shouldn't you stop somewhere that is appropriate and modest, that is meet, that is moderate in your thoughts about yourself? Or in your desire to understand things, to know things, isn't it true that when you know what the Bible tells you about God and about yourself and about the salvation of sinners, isn't it so that there, when the Bible comes to an end of speaking about such things, isn't it true that there you should be satisfied with what you know, with what you understand, and not insist that you must know things? For example, you must know what God's going to do in the future. You just beg Him to tell you what He's going to do in the future. Or you're not completely sure, you know, how it can be that if God makes someone and makes him just how he is, that he can also blame him if he sins and won't repent. And you don't quite understand that. Well, then when you get to the end of that in the Bible where it says, you know, you who are the clay, do you have the right to criticize the potter for what he's making with his own clay? And you don't. Well, you get to that spot in the Bible, you are just to be satisfied with what you understand and not demand that you must understand further than what God has revealed. So this grace of sophrosune is, let's put this into our definition. This grace of sophrosune is the way of living where what you think and say and do is as far as is appropriate, as is meet, as is moderate, as is modest and proper, and not farther and farther and farther to radical extremes. A third place, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now, this word sophrosune, in various forms, as I told you, appears in Titus 2 several times. One of the ways I thought about doing, and then I didn't end up using to put this to you today, was to just look through Titus chapter 2 at all the times this is used. This comes up over and over and over again. I'll mention some of those, hopefully, you know, God willing, next week or the week after. But we are going to go here for at least one place where you see more of the definition of this. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You hear that, adorn? We're touching on a similar subject here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, and here's our word again, in an adverb form, we should live soberly, we should live according to sophrosune, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So many of the terms that we're seeing in our main passage of study, 1 Timothy 2, appear here that you can tell he is putting this to bondservants in very much the same concept as he's putting it to women. Of course, it is essentially the same for all of us. See here in these verses, especially what you're seeing like in verse 12. If you live by worldly lusts or passions, see those mentioned in the middle of verse 12, whether yours says lusts or passions or desires. If we live by worldly lusts or passions, and remember from our word, where are we, where in this terminology are the desires, lusts, or passions rooted? In the guts, in the abdomen, in the middle, right? If we live by those, if you live by those, you do such lawless deeds or such iniquity, I'm taking that from verse 14, you do such lawless deeds or such iniquity as these evil things, which are mentioned the end of verse 9, answering back. I'm not sure what your translation says right there. A servant who has been commanded by his master, and instead of obeying, he talks back, answers back. You do such evil as that. Or, the next thing at the beginning of verse 10, pilfering. That's when you are in a position as a servant or employee. You're in a position to be in control of some of the master's things. And when he's not looking, you take some of it for yourself. Pilfering, a kind of stealing. If you just live by the lusts, the passions, the desires and urges and appetites that come from inside your flesh, if you just live like that, you'll end up in a life of such iniquity or lawlessness that you'll be the kind of person that when someone in authority tells you what to do, rather than obey, you just start talking back. Breaking the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. You'll be the kind of person that when given an opportunity, you just take some of what is available to you. You just steal. Breaking the commandment, thou shalt not steal. And those are just two examples that might be common or typical with those who have to work for some boss. Now, if you just live by your urges, that's the kind of lawless deeds or iniquity that will be your life. But the Lord Jesus gave himself to redeem us from such lawlessness. There we were living like that, slaves to it. And he came and gave himself, died on the cross to redeem us out of the slavery to such lawless deeds or such iniquity. He gave himself for that. And he gave himself so that he could then purify us from such things. So that we would be a people particularly his, redeemed out of slavery to sin and more purified from it. So then you see in verse 12 that grace of God that has appeared to us in that way I just described, it teaches us to renounce such worldly lusts, to say no to such worldly passions, to deny such ungodly desires that rise up in us. So if that's the way you live, if you live denying, renouncing, saying no to those worldly passions or desires that rise up from within you, then you are practicing this grace of sophrosune or sobriety. So now, we're building our understanding of what this grace is. What is sophrosune or sobriety? Well, thinking, talking, acting, just according to whatever the worldly lusts or passions in you try to move you to, that's the opposite of this. That's not what this is. But when those urges, appetites, desires, passions rise up in you, trying to move you to lawless deeds like disobedience and stealing and others, denying them, renouncing them, saying no to them, because you know that Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem you from those, knowing that the work of Jesus Christ by his Spirit is to purify you from those things, that is then the grace of sophrosune or sobriety. So now I'll make a couple of attempts here to state this definition as we have just researched it. I'll give one that's a little longer, one that's a little shorter. The grace of sophrosune or sobriety is that way of living in which you act not by what is unreasonable because it's based on lies, but what makes sense because it's based on truth that the Bible tells you. Sophrosune is that way of living in which you think, speak, and act not more than what you ought to, but what is meet, what is appropriate, what is moderate. It's that way of living in which you renounce and deny worldly lusts. You say no to worldly passions, remembering that our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us from the lawless deeds we used to do by our lusts, to make us a special people for himself, purified from such things. Now here I'll make another attempt at it a little more briefly. Sophrosune, or sobriety, with which women are to adorn themselves, is the grace of embracing the truth of the Bible while rejecting the lusts of your flesh. Exercising control over yourself so that consistently you do what is appropriate and moderate, not going too far in anything. Now, God willing, He will help us start applying this to ourselves. We'll start understanding this and wanting to put this on as a grace. And hopefully we will look more into this next time in more direct relation to our Lord Jesus and in more direct application to the women of this church. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.